persecute you, that you might be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice, rejoice that you are counted worthy to suffer for his sake. Thanks for joining us here on Viewpoint. Be encouraged, be strengthened, prepare the way of the Lord in your lives. Don't think your kids will be prepared if you don't prepare them. Don't think that you're doing them a favor by not preparing them to stand alone, to have a purpose firm, and to make it known. They won't be strong in the day of battle. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Can I also urge you to make sure that you get a copy of The Secret of the Lord? Get one for all your relatives and friends. If you really care for them, you're going to want them to have this message, The Secret of the Lord. $20, Save America Ministries. Get it on our website, saveus.org. Pray for those in authority that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Pray for the candidates for our country. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart.
The views expressed on this program are those of the host and guests and are not necessarily those of the Information Radio Network, its affiliates, stations, or advertisers.
The views expressed on tonight's Freedom...
Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at and that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality and not illusion or delusion that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you, the views expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, and for the next hour, they're going to be the views of Pastor Billy Crone from the church in there in Las Vegas, a new church he's pastoring. But we carry a number of television programs that Pastor Billy has done that will really help to bring you closer to our relationship with our Lord as he analyzes carefully what's going on today. And then, of course, takes it back to Scripture. And I don't know anybody who can do this better than Pastor Billy. And Pastor Billy, what are we going to be talking about tonight?
Well, tonight I'd like to talk to Dr. Monteith about the Bible, and specifically why that we can trust the Bible, and we definitely should be in the Bible reading it, because the Bible is the only book on the planet that unveils exactly what's going to happen specifically in the last days. And all the things that you deal with, Dr. Monteith, so adequately so, about the governments around the world and the conspiracies that are going on, it's true. And the interesting thing is that the Bible talked about it well over 2,000 years ago and gives the exact game plan of the Antichrist and his kingdom. And yet the irony is, and this is why I want to talk about the Bible and why you can trust it, is people are taught to scoff at it, like I used to. And if you scoff at it, that means you don't pick it up. If you don't pick it up, then that means you are not going to learn the detailed step-by-step plan of the Antichrist. And that perfectly makes sense, because if you put yourself in his shoes, hey man, the last thing I'd want people to know in the last days is how I'm going to do what the Bible says for a short time he's going to be allowed to do, usher in a one-world government, a one-world economy, a one-world religion, and then culminate with the mark of the beast, where nobody on the planet will be able to buy or sell anything unless they take the mark of the beast, a sign of their worship. If you don't worship him, by the way, you will be killed, okay? And the Bible gives specific plans of how he's doing it. It also explains why in the world are these people doing what they're doing. Well, folks, it's not willy-nilly. There's a strategic plan in place. And if it really is a planned-out thing, and it is, then can you really call it a conspiracy? You're really just unveiling what they're trying to do. But it's all there in the Bible. And so that's what I wanted to do with Dr. Monteith, is to encourage people, hey, this is not a book whipped up by man. You can trust it, and you need to get into it to find out what's being thrust upon you as we speak.
But how are we going to convince people that it really isn't written by men? It's not just a bunch of fellas that got together and they said, well, let's take these, we'll just take these books. You know, they look pretty good and they all seem to pretty well jive. I mean, how do we know that it is the inspired word of God? I happen to believe it is, but how can we be absolutely certain?
Well, I'd like to, I don't know if we'll get it all in this interview, but I'd like to give 10 logical reasons why we know the Bible not only did come from God, but it had to come from God. And what you will see is it is completely unique, unlike any other ancient document on the planet. Nothing compares to the scope and the nature of the Bible and its characteristics. It's completely unique, and of course, that's exactly what you'd expect if, in fact, it really did come from God. The first logical reason why the Bible came from God, folks, is because the Bible says so. And you might think, well, hey, that's circular reasoning, but really not. Even Aristotle knew better than this when he said the benefit of the doubt is to be given to the document itself and not arrogated to the critic himself. And yet that's exactly the opposite of people's approach to the Bible. They assume the Bible is wrong and full of errors instead of letting the Bible speak for itself. And so we can clearly demonstrate here in a little bit that what the Bible says it's speaking is truly from God.
Okay, you go right ahead.
Well, first of all, the Bible declares itself that this is not a book whipped up by man. Man is the one who is penning it, but it's under the guidance of God. And the Bible is very emphatic with that hundreds and hundreds of times.
All right, you hang on to that thought. We'll be back in just a moment with Pastor Billy Crone. Pastor Billy, you go right ahead.
Well, again, the Word of God declares itself to be actually the words penned down from God. The Bible says 415 times the phrase, thus saith the Lord, 854 times saith the Lord, 258 times the word of the Lord, 30 times the Lord hath spoken. And that's not all of them, folks. Over and over and over again, the Bible emphatically declares and simply assumes that, hey, what you're reading is indeed the word of God. This really came from God. Okay, and here's the whole point. You might say, well, again, of course you're going to say that. Well, it's logic, folks. Stop and think about it. If you're honest in your approach to the Bible, okay, and if you're saying that, yes, I'm a genuine seeker of the truth, I'm not a skeptic, I have an open mind, okay, then you have to give the Bible the benefit of the doubt, okay? The Bible, you need to approach it, it's innocent until, after thorough investigation, you can then therefore prove it guilty, okay? Instead of the other way around, say that it's guilty, it's whipped up full of errors, and then you can't name one. And if you do, once you take a look at it, you find out things are being taken out of context, and that's not at all what it's saying, you have to give it the benefit of the doubt. And plus, the double hypocrisy on that, Dr. Monteith, that I've noticed, is no honest scholar would treat any other ancient document the same way that the skeptics do with the Bible. Okay? I mean, stop and think about it. How many times in philosophy class do you hear somebody stand up, excuse me, teacher, I completely disagree. I think that the writings of Plato that we are forced to learn here in this college class is completely, it's whooped up by man. It's here to schnooker us out of our cash. It's full of errors and contradictions. How can I trust the writings of Plato? Nobody even thinks of doing that. I had secular philosophy in college, logic and ethics, and I don't remember anybody ever once in any one of the classes doubting the writings of Aristotle and Plato. Okay, excuse me, and we'll get to that. Hey, folks, you talk about hypocrisy. We hardly have any copies of those guys, and yet we don't question them. And yet we got tons of copies of the Bible, but we question that. Okay, so it's hypocrisy. We don't treat any other ancient documents like that, but why just the Bible? Okay? Now, again, you got to understand, folks, there's a spiritual issue that's going on here. Somebody doesn't want you in the Bible. Okay? And so he can't get rid of the Bible throughout history. The enemy has tried to get rid of the Bible, tried to destroy the Bible, but he just can't do it because God is not going to let him do it. He's going to get his word out because he cares about people and he wants them to know what's coming down the pike and to be prepared for it. Okay? So the enemy's trying to get rid of the Bible. So you need to understand he's just gone to step two, folks. 92%, if the stat's correct, 92% of the American households have at least one copy of the Bible, some multiple, have at least one copy of the Bible. But by and large, rarely anybody, even though you have that many people have a copy of the Bible, won't read it because we are taught to scoff at it, mock at it, or treat it as some just religious thing to make it look spiritual on the coffee table.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and certainly a Pastor Crone is pointing out that basically, if you look at the Bible and you read the Bible, you'll find out that certainly it basically is non-contradictory. We don't question the validity of, say, the writings of Julius Caesar. We don't question the validity of Homer's The Iliad. I mean, nobody debates whether this is what was actually written. But we always want to challenge the Bible, saying, well, how do we really know it's true? Well, how do you know that the Iliad is accurate, or the writings of Julius Caesar are accurate, or the writings of anybody else is accurate? Why is it only the Bible that we question? Go right ahead, Pastor.
Well, and I'll give the answer to that question, Dr. Monteith. It's a spiritual issue. Folks, somebody doesn't want you in the Bible, because you're not going to find the Antichrist step-by-step plan to usher in his kingdom in the last days in the writings of Plato or Julius Caesar or any of those people. But you will find the Bible. So, hey, if I was the Antichrist and I couldn't get rid of the Bible, I'd want to figure out some way I could get people to not read it, even though they had multiple copies of it. Hey, that's exactly what we see today. People are taught to scoff, but folks, you need to check it out. But the other way that we know that the Bible had to come from God and did come from God, it's not just because it declares it to be so, but even Jesus says so, okay? And what's interesting is most skeptics, a lot of them, although they will disbelieve that Jesus was God and that he was the Messiah to save the world, that he died on the cross, took the death penalty in our place so that we could be forgiven of our sins, they won't say that, but they'll delegate him or relegate him to, he was a good teacher. Okay, well, I think that's a narrow view of him. I don't think he left us with just that option of being a good teacher. That's a whole other topic. Okay, but let's meet the skeptic on their own terms. Okay, what did Jesus, if you just only want to call him a good teacher, you know, when everybody says, oh, great teacher, you know, the golden rule, do unto others as you do unto you. I mean, that's a great teaching. I accept that. Okay, well, let's take a look at some of the other teachings that this great teacher had. And you might want to accept it too. And this is specifically what he taught about the Bible. Jesus gave the Bible divine authority, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus gave it indestructibility in Matthew chapter 5. He gave it infallibility and unbreakability, John chapter 10. He gave it the ultimate supremacy in Matthew 15. He gave it factual inerrancy, Matthew 22. He gave it complete historical reliability, Matthew chapter 12. And he gave it scientific accuracy, Matthew 19. And so logically, stop and think about it. The authority of Jesus confirms the authority of the Bible. If he's the Son of God, then the Bible has to be the Word of God because he declared it to be so. And then if you just want to say he was merely a prophet or just a great teacher, then still the Bible's confirmed to be the Word of God because through his prophetic office or his, quote, teaching, he taught that it was. Okay, you can't have it both ways. You can't pick some portions of what Jesus taught, like the Golden Rule, okay, and then turn around and deny the authenticity of the Bible, because Jesus clearly presented the Scripture as the genuine Word of God. Okay, that's pure logic, and if you don't look at that, you're being hypocritical. You're being, frankly, with all due respect, duped, because, again, somebody doesn't want you in this book. Okay, and please, I encourage you, if you're listening tonight, hey, listen, even if you don't believe, get in there and find out what is going on today, okay? And it's just absolutely amazing. God wants you to know, okay? But the next line of evidence we know, the Bible not only says it's the Word of God, Jesus not only says it's the Word of God, but the apostles say it's the Word of God. And this is an important point, because you're going to say, well, of course you're going to say it's the Word of God. Well, the logic behind this is, okay, if you're going to investigate a scene of an accident or crime or something like that, then logically, the best thing that you want immediately is you need eyewitnesses. You need firsthand eyewitnesses, people who were right there on the scene who can give an accurate account. Well, that's what we have with the apostles, okay? And it's very obvious when you take a look at the Bible that the eyewitnesses, i.e. the apostles, okay, assumed that the Bible really was from God, okay, declared it to be the Word of God, and what they themselves were pinning down, which was to become the New Testament, okay, was in fact the Word of God. In fact, let me just quote two of the apostles, Peter and then Paul. And Peter says this, he says, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So God spoke through man. Of course, he needed man because man needed to write it down, but it was God who was the one who was speaking and who was directing, who was guiding. The Apostle Paul says this, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Okay, it's from the Spirit of God. Okay, and then So much so were the apostles convinced that only declared this was from God, and it's under the guidance of God. It's not just them. Okay, it's not just under the human will. They clearly say this is not something of the human will. This is from God. But then, so much so did they believe it. And again, these are the eyewitnesses, folks, right there at the scene, okay? They said, don't you even think about tampering with the words in this book. There's a strong warning. Revelation 22 says this, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and the holy city which are written in this book. Okay? And so they not only said it was from God, it was not from man. This was under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Then they said, and oh, by the way, it's so much so it's from God, and it's exactly the way he wants it. You better not touch it because he doesn't want you messing with the truth. Okay? But the other thing, too, is, folks, every one of the apostles, save John, died an absolute horrible death for this belief. Okay, and let me share with you what happened to the apostles. Okay, James, the brother of John, he was beheaded. Okay, for this, Thomas was run through the body with a lance. Simon, the brother of Jude, he was crucified in Egypt. Simon the Zealot, he was crucified as well. Mark was burned and buried after being dragged through the streets. Bartholomew was beaten, skinned alive, crucified, then beheaded. Andrew was crucified. Matthew was killed by a spear. Philip was stoned, then crucified. James was thrown off the temple, and then they clubbed him to death. He survived the fall, but then they beat him to death. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Luke was hanged upon an olive tree. Jude was shot to death by arrows. Matthias was first stoned, then beheaded. Barnabas was stoned to death. And John, the Apostle John, was the only apostle to, quote-unquote, die a natural death. But he first had to have his feet, he was put into a cauldron of boiling oil, but he survived that. Later he was exiled to the island of Patmos. Okay, and so stop and think about this logically, folks. You know, and I remember in philosophy class back in Sacramento when I was taking philosophy there in secular college, and I remember the instructor saying, well, his theory was that, you know, Jesus just died, and it was a kind of a bummer deal, and it was really bad because of this new upstart religion he was trying to start. And his apostles kind of lost out on the action. And so what they did is they kept the myth alive and just so they can keep this new religion going, you know. And, excuse me, every one of those apostles, if the apostles knew that this was a lie, would every single one of them, I read 17 of the apostles, and, you know, of course you had the original 12, and Judas was a fake and a phony, then they picked him. But there are other apostles like Apostle Paul, et cetera, et cetera. But anyway, so... Would every one of those guys die, and not just die, folks, die an absolutely horrible, egregious death? Would Bartholomew continue to hold on to the truth that the Bible is the Word of God and what he's speaking is accurate after he was beaten and then skinned alive? I mean, maybe you would think that if a person was really, truly believing a lie, if the moment that you're starting to be skinned alive, you'd say, hey, just kidding. Okay, you got me. Okay, I was making it up. Oh, and by the way, after he was beaten, then skinned alive, then he was crucified. So surely when he was being crucified, he said, all right, you got me. Okay, I have no skin left. You literally ripped it off me. Now I'm being crucified. Or no. Oh, and then after he was crucified, then he was beheaded. And nowhere along the line, he gave in and said, yep, you got me. Hey, folks, if we told a lie, and then we were being beaten, skinned alive, crucified, and beheaded, I guarantee you, you're going to at some time confess, yeah, I was making it up. But these men died horrible, egregious death because they knew that this was true, this was from God, and they were willing to put their lives on the line for it. Okay, which leads to the next point, Dr. Monteith. Not only the Bible says so, not only Jesus says so, not only the apostles say so, but the early church says so. And again, this is important because this is the very next generation. This is people who, again, are close to the crime scene. You and I are 2,000 years removed, roughly, from the writings of the New Testament. Okay, much further even with the Old Testament, obviously. And so again, what their actions and their beliefs should carry some weight. Hello, they were really close to the scene, okay? And we see that the early church truly believed that the Bible came from God, not only what they taught about it, but just even in their direct citations about it. They quoted that over and over and over and over again, tens of thousands of times, that it was indeed the Word of God, okay? And in fact, a challenge was put forth to a guy, a researcher guy, Sir David Dalrymple, And the challenge was this. Suppose that the New Testament had been destroyed and every copy of it was lost by the end of the 3rd century. Could the New Testament have been collected together again from the writings of the early church in the 2nd, 3rd centuries? And so after a great deal of investigation, here's his actual quote and conclusion. He said, "That question roused my curiosity, and as I possessed all the existing works of the fathers of the 2nd and 3rd centuries, I commenced to search. And up to this time, I have found the entire New Testament, except for 11 verses. And so that tells us that even if the entire New Testament was completely destroyed, we can still literally reconstruct it just from the quotations taken from it from the early church. Now listen, folks, that not only guarantees that no matter what happens, man, that thing's going to continue to survive. That's exactly what's going on today. It's the enemy's trying to get rid of it, but he can't. There's so much out there, he can't get rid of it. So again, that's why he's moved to, we'll get people to scoff at us, they won't pick it up. Okay? But anyway, so there's so many, they believe in it so much that they quoted it so much that we can reconstruct the New Testament even if every copy was destroyed just from the quotations taken from it. Now listen, folks, the Bible is the only book on the planet that you can do that with. And then if you thought the apostles died horrible deaths, putting their lives on the line for this belief, hey, folks, the early church did too. Not just 17 guys, okay, but we're talking tens of thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians who died like flies over the belief in the early church, who were tortured, burned alive at the stake. They were made into human torches just to light the Roman courtyards, and scores of them were fed like rat bait to lions, eaten alive, and they died with joy. Would people do that if this was a lie? I don't think so. It tells us, folks, that this is really from God, and we need to get in there ourselves.
Amen to that. We'll be back in just a moment with Pastor Billy Crow. Pastor Billy, you go right ahead.
Well, then spinning off of that, Dr. Monteith, I mean, again, not just the apostles putting their lives on the line for their belief that the Bible really did come from God and what it contains is true, including the great news that God has made a way that we can be forgiven and have a relationship with Him through Jesus. Okay, but also, when you stop and think about it, okay, the last 2,000 years, you know, people would say that, you know, they would assume that this skeptic attitude that the Bible, you know, it's not from God, it's, you know, whooped up by man, they assume that that's been commonplace throughout history, and that's not at all. It's only in the last couple centuries that the skepticism has arisen, but not only that, I think the real hypocrisy comes out when people would say that, the Bible is full of errors and contradictions, etc., blah, blah, blah. But this is completely absurd, okay, when you take a look at it and you realize that the people who make this claim about the Bible being full of errors and it's not from God, etc., hey, folks, can I be honest? Can I be blunt with you? Most people who say that, they haven't even read the Bible, let alone even studied it, let alone been honest, intellectually honest. And if you're going to make that kind of a bold, authoritative statement that the Bible is not from God, it's just whooped up by man, it's full of contradictions and errors, you would think you'd at least read it, at least once. And then even if you'd read it one time, okay, does that make you an authority on the subject? I mean, think about that logically, okay? I'm not too far here from the UNLV, the University of Las Vegas, okay? Hey, maybe there's an opening over there, I want to go and teach their calculus at college level. So if I read a book on geometry one time, does that give me the authority to go teach it in the college? I'm an expert on it? I don't think so. Most people who make these claims, folks, haven't even read the Bible. They're just doing exactly what the media wants them to do. They're parroting what they want them to think about the Bible. They want you to be a skeptic. They want you to be a scoffer. Why? So that you can stay in the dark. So that you won't find out exactly the step-by-step detailed plan that's outlined for us, what they're going to do, what they're trying to do, usher us into the greatest time of slavery this planet has ever seen, a time that's going to be so horrible that Jesus, in the Bible, if we would read it, warned clearly that it's going to be the worst time in mankind's history, the worst time ever. In fact, so horrible, Jesus said, if God wasn't merciful and shortened the time frame, not one person on the planet would survive. That's how horrible it is. They don't want you to know that. Okay, they want to keep you in the dark. Keep it like cattle so that you'll just go in the same corral they want you to go through, and they want you to just turn into the Joe Sixpack. You don't care about your country. You don't care about who rules you. All you want, and this is exactly how we've been trained, folks, all you want is I don't care who rules me. I just want you just tell me the economy is going to be good. You give me some entertainment, and make sure I got a retirement account or something going on. And I don't care who rules me. Hey, folks, that's an old tactic. Hey, talk about studying. Study history. Study Roman history. It's the exact same things that the Roman government did to keep the populace in line. It's called bread and circus. And what they would do is they would make sure that people had their bellies big and full, and then they would entertain them with the circus and the gladiatorial games, etc., blah, blah, blah. It's the same thing today. It's called bread and circus. And that's what's happening to the average American today. You know, just talking on Sunday, I said, you know, where is the Patrick Henrys of old gone? Where are the people who will look death in the face and cry out, give me liberty or give me death? Instead, we have been trained to do this. We instead cry out, hey, give me hot French fries or I'll tell the manager. You know, that's our big rallying cry. That's our big woohoo statement. Hey, we have been dumbed down, folks. We have been conditioned to be just like cattle. And the book on the planet, many of our founding fathers said, folks, that the Bible is the only book on the planet that is the groundwork
hold
for
that
freedom.
Thought. Hold that thought. Well, this is Dr. Stan, of course, Pastor Cohen is just pointing out that the Bible really was the foundation of America. And this was founded, the country was founded by Christians. They may have had different approaches, they may have belonged to different branches of Christianity, but they all agreed, of course, that the Bible was the foundation of our freedom, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And certainly they believed, of course, that freedom did not mean the ability to do whatever you wanted to. Freedom meant to do what you should do according to the rules of God. And, of course, as James Madison had written, you know, basically our form of government was made for a moral and religious people. That was Adams. Our system of government was made for a moral and religious people. It would not do for any others. Why? Why, because we were going to limit the power of government so men could be free. But if they didn't have a moral foundation, then, of course, this would lead to social anarchy. Well, that's exactly what we see today. It is because we have abandoned the Bible. We abandoned it because the wicked people have been able to take God out of our prayer and God out of our schools and God out of our entertainment and God out of America. And, of course, America was great because America was good. But America is no longer good and America is no longer great. Go right ahead, Pastor Billy.
Well, and as you said, you know, even George Washington, and you know, there's the debate on whether he was a Christian or not, but Christian or not, even he, the Founding Fathers, said that it is impossible to rightly govern without God and the Bible. And the Founding Fathers, folks, you can disagree on who was a Christian, who was not, whatever, but the bulk of them were, okay, as Dr. Montes is talking about. But even with that, they clearly understood that it wasn't just the Constitution, it wasn't just the Bill of Rights that was the success of our country. That was the shell. What kept it all together was the heart. But the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, cannot change a man's heart, but the Word of God can. And so it was a combination effect. In fact, even one of the secular, probably one of the biggest ones, was Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson, folks, if you understand, he is the one who authorized Congress, believe it or not, to print and pay for our country, 10,000 Bibles to be used in schools. That's our Founding Father, and that's one of the more secular ones. Excuse me? And they clearly understood it was the Word of God that will keep the heart of man in line. If you take away the Word of God, hey, the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, they ain't going to hold things back. It's only the Word of God. And as you see the Word of God being removed from school, along with prayer, along with the Ten Commandments, hey, folks, it's only been a few generations, 40 years or less. And then, hey, wonder why things have gone down the tubes. You teach people from wee high, and even in preschool, that there is no God. Why in the world are you shocked when they act so ungodly? You teach them they came from apes, not from Adam, and then you're shocked that they act like apes. You teach them that there is no reason to life. It's all by chance with evolution instead of special creation from God, that you're a special creation from Him, created in His image morally and spiritually, and He has a special plan for you. But you tell them that there is no reason for life, and why are we shocked when they take life? Folks, it's logic. Completely logical. Our Founding Fathers knew what they were doing when they set this up. It's just people have infiltrated our government, they've infiltrated our society and put positions of power, and they're taking away the Word of God. And even to the point that even if you have a copy of the Bible, even at your house, even though you can't no longer get it at the public school system, you're not going to use it. Believe it or not, it used to be the basis by which we used to govern our courts of law. Okay, we used to have which is changed down to what's called case law. It used to be, was it Blackstone's Commentaries that was based upon, which is biblical references? Okay, now it's all case law. and it's completely changed. So even our course had it based on there. So folks, go look at our founding, the institutions of Washington, D.C. Look around the monuments all over our country. Look at the charters of the states. It's clearly based on the Word of God. But you gut that out. And as the Founding Father says, it is the only book on the planet for the groundworks for social freedom, because we are endowed with certain rights by our Creator, not a cosmic blob, not an accident, by our Creator. That's clearly what the Bible teaches, okay? And that means it is God who is the ultimate authority. It is God in whom we will give an account. But if you remove God, then that puts man at the top, and then it's basically whoever has the most guns, the most money, is going to rule over man, and it's going to get nightmarish, and that's exactly what we have today. Okay? But again, not only does the Bible say it's from God, Jesus says it's from God, the apostles say it's from God, the early church says it's from God, but folks, I'm telling you what, the transmission standards, the way that the Bible has been transferred to us faithfully over the centuries, declares it had to come from God. No Bible has the accurate standards of transmission than the Bible. And it's just absolutely mind-blowing. Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. God made sure that even if we don't have the originals, we will get an accurate copy of what he wants us to hear and to read.
I'm old enough to remember when I used to be called to court as an expert witness. And, of course, you go up there and the jury box, and a box, you know, and the clerk comes up. He's got a Bible. You put your hand on the Bible. You swear, you know, tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Today you just swear to tell the truth. But who are you swearing to? Ahead, Pastor.
Well, you know, the next point is on the transmission standards, and basically this demonstrates that the Bible is accurate, folks, completely so, unlike any other ancient document on the planet, by the way. We'll get to that hopefully in a little bit. But you know, people, as being trained to scoff, will say, well, okay, fine. Okay, so Jesus says the Bible. The Bible says it's came from God. Jesus said the Bible came from God. The early church says it came from God. The apostles say it's from God. Yeah, and they all died like flies. Horrible, egregious death. Yeah, it would appear logically, it would appear that they really believe that. But okay, fine. Even if what was originally spoken to the people in the scripture really did come from God. Okay, we got no guarantee that what we got for us today is accurate, because it's been 2,000 years, 2,500 years, depending on this Old Testament, New Testament. It's been so far removed from the original, there's no way that we can accurately guarantee that what we have is true. And then they'll cite the typical scenario as if this is like some sort of obtuse belief that it can be recorded that far along in the time accurately. They'll say, well, haven't you ever played the game? Haven't you ever played a game of saying a phrase to one person, then you whisper it to the next person, and then it goes on and on to the next person, you go around the circle, maybe a dozen people, whatever, and then the last person speaks what they last heard, and invariably it's completely removed from the original statement, and they'll say, well, see, this is proof that we can't be sure of the accuracy of the Bible, because, you mean to tell me after this generation, that generation, and it was just spoken orally around, you know, all these centuries, that it's going to be accurate? Well, actually, folks, those who make this ridiculous assumption are showing their ignorance of how the Bible is transmitted to us throughout history. Okay, it was literally down to a science, a mathematical formula. Let's start first of all with the Old Testament. Okay, the Jewish people, did they just speak orally around the circle, around the fire, and go and scribble, and hey, Bob, hope you remember this so you can tell the next generation? And no. None of that stuff, folks. Are you kidding me? It was a complete scientific, mathematical endeavor. Let me just give you a few of the stipulations of their strict copy methods, the Jewish people, to make sure and to assure accurate transmission of the data. Okay, first of all, it had to be on a synagogue roll, and it must be written on the skin of only clean animals. Had to be prepared only by a Jewish person. that when they're writing these scrolls, they must be fastened together with strings taken from clean animals. Every
hold our thought, Pastor. Hold our thought. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and certainly Pastor Crow did bring out the fact that a lot of people say, well, you know, I studied with oral transmission down through the ages as far as the Bible is concerned. How can you be sure that the modern Bible has anything to do with what was originally passed around the fireplace? Well, of course, what Pastor Crone brings out is that the Bible has actually always been written down, and it was written down with great consistency. How it was written, where it was written, had to be written on the skin of a clean animal. It was bound together in a scroll, and the things that were utilized to bind the scroll together had to come from a clean animal, but they were immaculate as far as the writing down. If there's one word, one letter in this whole scroll that was incorrect, the whole thing was done away with. So they insisted that the Bible be consistent, that there would be no changes made, and of course this was passed down, you know, for thousands or several thousand years as far as the Bible, the Old Testament. And then, of course, the New Testament, exactly the same thing, held to the highest standards of scholarship. You go right ahead, Pastor Crow.
Well, and it was not only immaculate. I'll even use the word it was mathematical, okay, because it had to line up exactly. And if it was just like, you know, if you're doing a math problem, folks, and if you get the wrong answer, okay, there's only one right answer. If you get the wrong answer, scratch out and do it all over again. Okay? And literally, that's how they copied the Old Testament. Okay? Every scan must contain a certain number of columns equal throughout the entire codex. The length of the column must not extend over or less than 48, no more than 60 lines, and the breadth must consist of 30 letters. The whole copy must be first line, and if three words should be written without a line, it's no good. The ink's got to be black, neither red, green, nor any color, and it's prepared to a definite recipe. No word or letter, not even a little hash mark, can be written from memory. The scribe had to look at the codex before him. Between every consonant had to be the space of a hair or a thread. Between every section had to be the breadth of 9 consonants. Between every book, you had to have exactly 3 lines. Listen, the fifth book of Moses must terminate exactly with a line. Okay, if it didn't, you're done. Start all over. Besides this, the copyist, the person copying, had to sit in full Jewish dress, had to wash his whole body. He could not begin to write the name of God without a pen newly dipped in ink. Even if he wrote another sentence and here comes the name of God again, you had to do it all over again. And then should a king address him while he was writing that name, the name of God, he must take no notice of him, which I believe was punishable by death. It was very serious. In fact, their manuscripts were checked within 30 days if it had even one mistake, because remember, it was a mathematical formula. So somebody's checking out the math. They're checking out, did it exactly have the correct number of lines? Did the fifth book of Moses end up terminating exactly with a line? Did you have the right spacing? Did you have the right consonant spacing? Did you have all that? Did all that work out? Okay, if there was even one little problem, okay, listen, they not only got rid of it, but they destroyed it by burning it, and then they even buried the ashes to make sure nobody could find it. Okay? Now, that is a serious far cry from the common scenario suggested about talking around in a circle. You know, hey, Bob, hope you remember the story, and you can tell it to your kids later. You know, it's crazy, folks. And again, people who make that statement, oh, your Bible's, you're not being, I'm trying to be generous. You're not, and by the way, I gotta interject this. I used to be one, folks. You're talking to somebody who'd be the first one in the front line, vehemently so, if that's a word, would sit there and say the Bible is whipped up by man, full of errors, it's only there to brainwash you, blah, 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 blah. But I was the hypocrite. I wouldn't investigate it, okay? And God had mercy on me. So I understand that. So that's why I'm trying to be generous. I understand that skeptical attitude. And the pride-smashing reality was this. I thought that all my thoughts and my opinions towards the Bible was, you know, my own thoughts and my own thinking. But when I look back on it, folks, you know what I was doing? I was parroting what society wanted me to think about the Bible, okay? There was nothing genuine about it. I was being one of those faithful cattle, just thinking about the Bible the way they want me to, because they don't want me to get in there, because it tells how it's going to happen. And then the New Testament, one of the common practices of rabbis back in the day was memorization. In fact, they had a phrase for their disciples, was that a good pupil was a, quote, plastered cistern, okay, container that loses not a drop. And so these guys weren't going like, gee, what did Jesus say? I wonder what he told us. What he, how did he teach us? What was that story again? No, no, no. Okay, because the way that a rabbi taught was memorization, heavy-duty memorization. And they literally, it would be repeated over and over again. They would memorize literally word for word. And so it would stick into the memory. Also, a common practice of the day is that it was taught in poetic form, story form, to make it even easier for them to memorize. And then the Bible even said there was a backup plan, so to speak, that even if the poetic form and putting it in parables and story forms and the memorization wasn't easy enough to help you be a faithful disciple without losing a drop, that Jesus said that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to remind them what he had spoken and taught to them to ensure accuracy. John 14, Jesus spoke this and in the Bible. He said, all this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you, listen, of everything I have said to you. Now, here's the point, folks. Again, put this in parallel to other ancient documents. Okay? These strict, these reliable forms of transmission of information, i.e. the Old and New Testament, is unique to the Scripture alone. You don't see these kind of mathematical formulas with the writings of Plato or Aristotle or any of these guys. You don't see any of that stuff, yet you do with the Bible. Okay, and yet people are going to scoff at that. But that leads to this one. This one, to me, was a bombshell when I first came across this. Now, how in the world could people still scoff at the Bible? And, but that's just it. They don't want you to come across the information we're talking about today. And that has to do with the manuscript data. Okay, and again, people will say, well, hey, listen, again, even if the Bible was written down, and okay, you got me with that transmission stuff. It looks like they had a mathematical formula. Okay, but wait a second. How do we know that it's accurate? Because we don't have the original copies, okay? How do we know the copies are right? Well, actually, this is why the amount of manuscripts, okay, or copies is important, because the more you have, the more you can go back and do like a reverse tree, family tree thing, and except with words, the more you can go back to verify authenticity to the original. You can cross-check it to the original and ensure what the document was like and how accurate it is. Okay? And folks, when it comes to the manuscript copies of the Bible, we got so many of them that one researcher states this. He said, because of this fact, okay, the last foundation for any doubt that the Scripture has come down to us substantially as they were written has now been removed. Okay? Because again, the more copies you got, the more you can cross-reference, cross-check, and go back and make sure it is in fact accurate to the original. Okay? Now, let me give you an example of how amazing it is that we have with the Bible, yet when it comes to other historical documents, it's ridiculous, okay? And people don't question them, but they question the Bible, okay? We have 24,000-plus manuscript copies of just the New Testament, okay? I mean, we've got whole copies. That's just, you know, portions of copies. We've got 5,300 known of the Greek manuscripts. We've got over 10,000 of Latin Vulgate, which is the Latin version from the Greek. And at least 9,300 other versions, okay, besides 24,000 manuscript copies, okay. So we got tens of thousands, okay, when it comes to the Bible, right? Copies. Now, people scoff at that, okay, but listen to this. Let me just give you a couple examples. Plato, okay, we talked about him a couple different times tonight, okay. Plato, again, I took philosophy. We studied Plato. We studied Aristotle. We studied logic. We studied ethics. And by the way, I'm trying to appeal to you by logic, okay? Now, again, Dr. Monteith, in those two courses that I had, I don't ever recall one person standing in my class and saying, excuse me, how do I know that these writings from Plato have accurately been transmitted to us down the century? And how do I know that this really came from him? How do I know that somebody didn't tamper with this, et cetera, blah, blah, blah? Nobody even questioned. You know, you just read it, and it was like, okay, yeah, this is from Plato. Yeah, that's an accurate quote from Aristotle. No, it never even enters your brain. Now listen to this, folks. This is total hypocrisy. Of the writings of Plato, okay, do you know how many copies we have on the planet? We got 7. Okay, you got 7 copies. Now listen, they're 1,200 years removed from the original. The copies of when Plato actually penned this stuff is 1,200 years removed from the original, and we only have 7 of them on the planet. Right? Let me give you another one. Aristotle. Okay? We only have 49 copies on the planet of the writings of Aristotle, copies, by the way, and they're 1,400 years removed from the original. Okay? Nobody questions that. Now listen to this. We have portions of the New Testament within 25 years of the writing, and we have 24,000 plus copies? Excuse me? And so you don't even think to question Plato with only 7 copies 1,200 years removed. You don't even dare, even the thought never enters your brain. Is this really true from Aristotle? 49 copies 1,400 years removed from the original. Yet you will question, you will scoff, you will mock, you will doubt the Bible when we have 24,000 plus copies of just the manuscripts and 25 years from it's the actual time of the person's lifetime. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. No other book on the planet has this kind of accuracy. And that's exactly what the researchers say. They say, since scholars accept and as generally trustworthy the writings of the ancient classics, like Plato, like Aristotle, and folks, there's other ones. There's tons of other ones that we don't question. They said, since they question those without question, the original writings, okay, and yet we have so few number of manuscripts available, and they're so far removed. Listen, it is clear that the reliability of the text of the New Testament is likewise assured. Another guy writes, the interval between the dates of the original composition and the earliest evidence becomes so small as to be, in fact, negligible. Okay, both the authenticity and the general integrity of the books in the New Testament have been regarded as finally being established. And one guy says this. He says, add to their proximity to the autographs not only the multiplicity of the New Testament manuscripts, but the prolific quotation from the early church fathers, the plurality of early versions, and without entering the mechanics by which the character of the New Testament is established, listen, it can be readily understood why no book from the ancient world comes to us with more abundant evidence for its integrity than does the New Testament. Folks, it's crazy. You're not going to question Plato. You wouldn't even thought, I mean, never in your brain, to question, is this really from Aristotle? Then why in the world are you questioning the Bible? It's the only book on the planet, the only book on the planet, that comes with such veracity to demonstrate its authenticity. But then again, that's the New Testament. What about the Old Testament? How does it hold up? Well, actually, this is one of the interesting things with the recent discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay, and the reason why is because prior to the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Hebrew Old Testament, okay, the earliest copy we had was from about 900 A.D., somewhere around there roughly, okay? But when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, the Old Testament there, it reduced this gap by about 1,000 years, about 125 B.C., okay? And so when they first came out, folks, man, there was a flurry of expectation from the skeptics. They were saying, oh, ho, boy, I tell you what, this is 1,000 years early. We found a copy 1,000 years earlier than what we've been going on, printing all these Bibles with. And they thought, okay, we've got those Christians now. For sure, we're going to find all kinds of errors and contradictions because there's no way it could be accurately transmitted over the last 1,000 years, blah, blah, blah. Well, put it to the test, and guess what? Nope, not a problem. Of what variances there were, folks, from the Dead Sea Scrolls, it was completely minor things, like maybe a difference of punctuation, maybe a difference of spelling. In fact, folks, as they examined them, there were no major changes to the Scripture, no doctrinal variances as to what we have faithfully recorded for us today. Hey, folks, Old Testament, New Testament, God's making sure and has made sure that we got the facts accurately. One guy says this. He said, when the facts are known and compared. Now, see, I'll interject right there. When the facts are known and compared, they don't want you to know the facts. They don't want you to compare it. They don't want you to think logically, because then you're going to open that book, you're going to find out what they're trying to do to you, and then you might actually speak up and stop them. Okay? But they can't stop the Bible from being printed. They can't stop it from being collecting dust on your fireplace mantle there. Okay? But that's just it. They want it to collect dust so you won't open it up. Okay, but he says this, when the facts are known and compared, there's an overwhelming abundance of reasons for believing that the manuscripts we possess today are trustworthy. We shall see that, quote, the Christian can take the whole Bible in his hand and say without fear or hesitation that he holds in it the true word of God, handed down without essential loss from generations throughout the centuries. That's the facts, folks. That's looking at the facts. That's not looking at the cover and mocking it like I used to. That's when you start to examine it, it clearly is from God, okay? And then another one, Dr. Monteith, just maybe real quickly, is the evidence of archaeology says so. Now, the importance of archaeology demonstrating that the Bible came from God is shown because people sit there and say, well, okay, this book is supposed to come from God, and God's God, and he's holy, and he can't lie. Well, then the Bible can't contain information that's not true. And that's right, okay, because God doesn't lie. And they say, well, aha, we got you now, because there's historical inaccuracy in the Bible. Really? Well, and folks, what you'll find, it's been the privileged duty of the archaeologist Spade to silence the mouth of the critic. Okay, let me give you a few of the examples of, oh boy, they make big time papers too. They put them on the front page. The Bible mentions the Hittites, but there's no archaeological, evidence of the Hittites. You know, that was one of the big ones. Really? Well, folks, they claim for many years that there's no such people as the Hittites. You know, one of the peoples mentioned in the Bible, in the Old Testament there. But thanks to archaeologists today, we now know that the Hittites were not just a real people, just like the Bible says. But listen to this. You talk about crazy. We now have records of over 1,200 years of their civilization, of the Hittite kingdom. Oops. Now, I'll guarantee you, as that was discovered, I seriously doubt that that made, once again, front page headlines saying, oops, hey, sorry, those guys several years ago that started this lie, that the Bible's full of lies, archaeologically speaking, historically inaccurate, that was wrong, and we need to apologize to every Christian out there and every person who believes in they don't seem to do that. They just keep printing the supposed mistakes. But, again, if you're honest, take a look at the facts, and you'll see that, once again, keep digging, you're going to find that the Bible's accurate. The skeptics used to say that, hey, listen, Moses could not have written the first five books of the Bible. There's no way. Because, first of all, writing was not even developed during Moses' time. Really? Well, thanks to the discovery of what was called the Black Steel, you can go check it out yourself, look on the internet if you want to, the actual photographs, it was contained the written form of laws of a guy named a Babylonian ruler, Hammurabi, and it demonstrated that writing was in fact commonplace during the time of Moses, just like the Bible states, okay? Skeptics used to claim there was no person as Belshazzar, that's mentioned in the book of Daniel, but once again, thanks to archaeologists, we now know that he existed and he ruled in Babylon exactly like the Bible states. Then skeptics will say the account of Sodom with a Lot there, and the angels came there, and the people were trying to come in and abuse him and his family, and that they bolted the door. They hid behind the door for protection. Skeptics say, oh, come on, doors weren't even used in that part of the culture at that time. Well, actually, they now know they were not only used, they were used specifically as means of protection, just like the Bible states.
Well, of course, the amazing thing is the Bible is so incredibly accurate. It is the foundation upon which you can build your life. And if you don't have a personal relationship with our Lord, I hope maybe you'll get hold of some of Pastor Billy Crone's excellent DVDs, and they'll help you to understand. Well, Pastor Billy, we've got 3 minutes for you to wrap up the program.
Well, let me just share with you just what one guy says of archaeology. I mean, this doesn't Pontius Pilate, they said that wasn't real. They said that Luke's census wasn't real. They said Nazareth, the town of Nazareth, wasn't real. And on and on and on it goes, folks. In every single account, they just kept on digging, and guess what? Oh, hey, I guess it is real. The Bible is accurate. It's historically accurate. And one guy comments about this point on archaeology. He says, we find that there is good evidence that from archaeology, that the scriptures speak the truth. In many instances, the scriptures even reflect firsthand knowledge of the times and customs it describes. While many have doubted the accuracy of the Bible, time and continued research have consistently demonstrated that the Word of God is better informed than its critics. In fact, so much so, you want to find out where a place really is? Go back to the Bible, because it's accurate all the time. And that's exactly what you'd expect. But very quickly, in closing, Dr. Monteith, just to give you kind of the nature and the characteristics of the Bible, see, because the main attack is this. It's a book whooped up by man, you know, and he's just there to manipulate us and brainwash us and blah, blah, blah. Really? You tell me if man could pull this off on his best day. Let me give you some characteristics. The Bible was written over a 1,500-year span, okay? It was written over 40 different generations. It was written by more than 40 different authors from every walk of life, including kings and peasants and philosophers and fishermen, poets, statesmen, scholars, etc. Oh, and by the way, many of them who didn't even know each other because they're in different generations. So how are you going to coincide and, you know, do a conspiracy? Let's keep this lie going, blah, blah, blah. They're not even the same generation. They don't even know each other. You got different people. You got, again, fishermen, herdsmen, generals, cupbearers, prime ministers, the doctor, a king. people from all different walks of life. The Bible was written in different places. It was written in the wilderness. Parts of it was written in a dungeon, written in a, on a hillside, in a palace, prison walls. One guy, Luke, was writing while he was traveling. John was when he was in exile in Patmos, and others at times in the middle of a military campaign. It was written at different times, at times of war, times of peace, different moods, heights of joy. This is depths of star. It was written on three different continents, Asia, Africa, Europe. It was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Old Testament, portion of the, in the New Testament, you got Greek, and then you got portions with Aramaic. And now here's the whole point. Now keep in mind with all these variables, all these differences, 1,500 years, 40 different authors, didn't even know each other, by and large, most of them, between all these things, the Bible completely retains its unity, its continuity, and it does not contradict itself throughout the Old and New Testament. Now, here is pure old-fashioned logic. Man on his best day could never whoop up something like that. So that's pure logic, folks. How in the world could people continue to make the claim that the Bible is whooped up by man full of contradictions and errors when you just bare bones take a look at the characteristics of it?
Hold, that thought, Pastor Billy. And Cindy, I guess this evening, Pastor Billy Crone is talking about the consistency of the Bible. It is the most amazing book, of course, ever written. It's the greatest story ever told. And Cindy, one thing always impressed me when I was very young was the fact that the disciples, Jesus' disciples, they were all, except John, were killed. And yet, of course, they died because they believed in the validity of the scriptures. And why would any person suddenly allow themselves to be killed for a lie? And certainly they could always admit it was a lie and probably save their lives, but they couldn't do that because they knew it was true. Well, Pastor Billy, we're out of time. But let's get your email address out there and tell them about the church you are, how they can get in touch with you if they happen to live in the Las Vegas area.
Sure. Well, you can join us for services and studies at Sunrise Baptist Church. Our website is sunriselv.com. SunriseLV is in LasVegas.com. Or you could check out our teaching website at getalifemedia.com, GetalifeMedia.com, getalifemedia.com. And or you can always just search for my name, Billy Crone, on the Internet, and that'll take you where you need to go.
God bless, and thanks very much, Pastor Billy.
God bless. Thank you, Dr. Monty.
Okay, well, we always enjoy having Pastor Billy on. We carry a number of his DVDs. We start out with one of the most important, The Final Countdown. It's a series of actually 10 DVDs, part one, part two, and we actually have part one on CDs as well as, of course, these would be the programs we did, and then we have the DVDs. You get them separately. Then we have, of course, his 10 DVD set on the fearful creation. We have a 10 DVD set on the judged creation. Of course, the judged creation is the proof of the great flood. A lot of people don't believe that there was a great flood. They've got all sorts of explanations. They believe that the earth is thousands of years, millions of years old. It really isn't. I mean, at least the earth that we know, you can trace it back 6,000 years. And if that's when man came to the earth, then that is, of course, when of course, really, we had, of course, the civilization for about 1,400 years. Then came the great flood. And that's why we have the fossil layers. Of course, what are fossils? But billions of dead things suddenly laid down in layers covered up with water all over the world. We're not actually creating a level of fossils today. They were laid down by the great flood, but nobody wants to accept that. Because if you accept that, you have to accept the Bible is true. As far as Sodom and Gomorrah is concerned, why, because you can go to Sodom and Gomorrah. They will never take you there when you go on a tour, but you can actually go there, and you can actually see the remnants of Sodom, the streets, and you can actually see the ashes there. You can even find the sulfur balls found no other place in the world other than Sodom and Gomorrah. And the longer I live, the more convinced I am of the fact that the Bible is true. But they do not want you to believe that. And having been to the Holy Land on six separate occasions, never once did our guides take it to Sodom and Gomorrah, but certainly we've talked to a number of people who were there, Ron Wyatt, Jonathan Gray, and the gentleman who's our producer on Wednesday evening, Herman, was there. And when he went there, and he actually has the sulfur balls, and understand that the last thing they want is for the public to realize that the story of the Bible is true, because there's a conspiracy against God. You need to get my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. You need to get my talk, The Dark Secret. My talk on the Forbidden Secret. They're all available. Everything that Pastor Billy Crone has done that we carry, and my book, The Brotherhood of Darkness, my talks on the Forbidden Secret and The Dark Secret, available by calling 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. Our webpage is radioliberty.com. That's radioliberty.com. And we hope you'll go there, that you get our material, that you'll tell others about our program. Remember, you can listen 24 hours a day at radioliberty.com on your computer, your iPhone, your iPad, your BlackBerry. You can listen 24 hours a day on the telephone at 1-760-LOW-SS11. And then please pray for America, but pray for Radio Liberty, our provision and our protection. This is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at and that illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality and not illusion. Illusion that'll determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views. And, well, for the next hour, they're going to be the views of Melody Cederstrom of Discount Gold and Silver. And how are you doing, Melody?
Just fine, Dr. Stan. Thank you.
Well, it's good to have you with us here. I know it's late back there, and so if you're out there in the listening audience, don't be bashful. It's something you'd like to talk about, but we're going to be talking about what's going on financially. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, or 464-2295. But let me tell you that we are living in the most dangerous, frightening period of your lifetime. The whole world monetary system is going to come down. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. I've just finished reading the most amazing document. I hope many of you want to get it. You can go to Sydney, the website where Sydney, John Williams' website, shadowstats.com. John Williams, shadowstats.com, and if you go to his on there, you'll find that he has a reference to a report he did on hyperinflation in March or May of this year. Get that, pull it down, and read it through a couple of times. Now, here's a man, trained economist. He's certainly well-respected by everybody that I know in the conservative movement. And he will tell you there is no way, no possible way to avoid a hyperinflation in America followed by a depression and the total destruction of the value of our currency. And it's just coming. You need to read this. Of course, there's no question. Listen to what other people tell you. They're telling you that the European financial system is going to collapse. It's not a matter of if, but when. Certainly the euro currency is going to collapse. And, of course, what the plan is, of course, is to create such chaos over there in Europe that they'll be willing, of course, to give up their sovereignty, and the countries will give up their sovereignty, and they will unite Europe. This is all contrived, as far as I'm concerned. But, of course, John Williams doesn't understand this conspiracy, doesn't understand this little group that controls everything, doesn't understand that the new premier of Italy just happens to be a member of the Trilateral Commission. It doesn't understand that the new premier of Greece just happens to be a member of the Trilateral Commission, because the new premier of Greece, of Italy, said he is, just happens to be coming from Goldman Sachs. The people all fit together. They're all part and parcel of this little cabal that runs things. The lady who actually runs the International Monetary Fund was interviewed on CBS on Sunday. I think her name is Lagarde, something of the sort. And she was talking about what's going to happen over there. She said people are going to lose their jobs. Certainly the economy is going to shut down. There's going to be social unrest. Those are her words. Social unrest. That's all planned, ladies and gentlemen, because that's how they're going to justify bringing in the police state, both in Europe and here in America. And the America you have known is going to cease to exist, tragically. Melody, I want to get your thoughts on what's going on. What do you think?
Well, I haven't seen that document from John Williams, but these are the type of information that it's really important that people take the time to check them out and to share them. Because this is your best tool to help educate others. And I only bring that up because earlier this week I had a young lady who's trying to tell her mother, because her mother has a lot of money, it's all in cash, and she's trying to get it converted to gold and silver. But her mother won't budge. She don't understand. She just can't believe that the dollar will fail. And there's a lot of people out there. Most of the country's like that. But documents like from John Williams and information that Dr. Stan provides.
Hold the thought. Go right ahead, Melody.
But they're all great tools in order to help educate others, and that's how we can wake them up, because that's what's really important.
Well, there's a wonderful article on the Alex Jones website today. It was 17 quotations that will make your hair stand on it. Something like that, 17 quotations, and they're from people certainly in Europe, the people here in this United States. They're all experts in the field of finance, and every one of them agrees. The whole system is going down. The whole system is going down. It's not a matter of if, but when, and of course when that happens, money loses its value. People can't believe that the dollar could become worthless, but it certainly can. And in fact, John Williams suggests people get set for a barter system. Now, here's a professional economist, a well-paid professional economist. People pay him thousands of dollars a year for his advice, and yet he's telling you we're moving towards a system where we're going to be exchanging with barter because our money will be useless. And please, with people, make your preparations now. Do not wait. We don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen slowly. It could happen quickly. But it's going to happen. And he thinks that 2014 is the latest it's going to happen. But it could very well be a matter of weeks or months. So go right ahead, Melody.
I believe what we're seeing now, the unfolding, the collapse of various countries around the world, the European countries and so forth, I believe that is the slow process of what is happening. But I believe when it comes to the U.S., I think it will happen very quickly, very rapidly. We're going to wake up one day and it'll have changed. And we'll be giving, just like all the other countries, a time period in which we can turn in our currencies. We'll give them 10 and they'll give us back 3. It'll be that sort of a situation. I believe here in the States, we will have no warning. I believe the R warning is what we're seeing right now in various parts of the world.
Well, I certainly agree with you. And I remember, of course, what Lindsay Williams was told by this gentleman who is a part of the group that really runs the world. He'd been the president of ARCO when he retired, and I sort of have been looking over Lindsay's shoulder ever since he started coming out with the stories. I was with him when he first decided he was going to actually tell people what he'd heard and what he'd been told. But one of the things he was told is, when you see that the European currency is collapsing, when you see the European currency collapse, you've got 2 weeks to get out of the dollar. You've got 2 weeks to get out of the dollar. Now, here's a man, one of the insiders. You very seldom get anything from the insiders, but here's a man, part of the insiders, and Chris, he was dying. He had nothing to lose, so he told Lindsay to go ahead and put the material out. And when you see problems with the currency, the European currency, you've got 2 weeks to get out of the dollar. Well, they're having problems with the European currency. We don't know what's going to happen over there. But we do know that Greece is having very real problems. We do know that Italy is having very real problems. We do know that Portugal and Spain are having real problems, Belgium. And, of course, if one of these countries were actually to default on its loans, it would involve France, because the French banks are heavily invested in the bonds of all of those countries, the so-called pig nations. And then, of course, our banks are heavily involved with guaranteeing the purchases of the French banks. And we're talking about something like, well, $154 trillion in derivative contracts. Now, what is $154 trillion? Remember, the entire budget of the United States is about $3.5 trillion a year. We collect in taxes, all of the taxes in the United States, $2.2 trillion every year. We spend $3.5 trillion every year. The derivative contracts that our banks hold are $154 trillion, which they've just recently transferred to the FDIC, so that the American taxpayers are responsible. If the derivative contracts go down, we can stand, even if we only, of course, got stuck with 10% of that $154 trillion, of $15.5 trillion. That is more than the entire national debt of the United States, which is only $15 trillion, and suddenly another $15 trillion would be part of the debt of the United States. These are frightening times, Melody, and at least a few people that talk to you, talk to me, who listen to Bob Chapman and listen to the other programs, have an awareness of what's going on, but so many people just don't want to believe. I mean, they do not want to believe because, well, they like to think things are going to continue going on as they have in the past, but they're not going to. And even if you don't believe us, at least, of course, take part of what you have and get it into something that has permanent value. Because, of course, believe me, money is worth, well, not even the paper it's written on. At least if it didn't have anything written on, you could sell it when it becomes worthless. In fact, you had certain signs over there in Zimbabwe when the inflation was running. And in the bathrooms, you know, you're not to use they asked you not to use only toilet paper. Do not use any script in our toilets. I mean, could that really happen? Yes, of course, because we installed the government over in Zimbabwe. I think we wanted to find out what would happen. We know exactly how to destroy the infrastructure of a nation, and there really are people in the United States who want to destroy the infrastructure of this nation. They belong to what I call the Brotherhood of Darkness. They've destroyed nation after nation throughout the world. They took a perfectly stable nation like Iraq after the attack in 2003, and they transformed that nation, which had a stable infrastructure, into a case today where they have electricity a couple of hours a day and water a couple of hours a day. The people feel themselves fortunate, and they've driven the Christians out. They've impoverished the people. It's total chaos. Everybody'd get out if they possibly could. And that's the American policy, American foreign policy at work. Well, Melody, let's get your thoughts on what's going on. What do you think is going to happen in the near future? What should people be doing? And why is the price of gold and silver down so far? I mean, they've knocked it down from, well, certainly a gold from almost $1,900 an ounce to just on the verge of $1,700 an ounce. Silver from $42 an ounce down to $32 an ounce. Why are they doing that?
Well, gold has always been an indicator of what is truly going on. And even the price of gold will show you exactly how inflation is creeping into this country and certainly headed for a lot higher. We're certainly just still in a bull market for gold, of course, because of the relationship that it has to currency, because it is a currency. And there was a strong demand for the dollar that basically hit a six-week high on Monday, where we saw a big drop in gold on Monday. And since it kind of settled out, we had a little bit of a comeback today with gold. But, of course, it's being manipulated is a large part of it, because gold is the indicator, just like the stock market, the Dow Jones. That's an indicator that to a lot of people in this country that things are doing fine, that as long as that is up there, there really isn't any need to worry. We're going into the holiday season, and, of course, they want them to concentrate on Black Friday and through the holidays. And so I think we've seen we had options expirations also. It all kind of came together. And you can't ever forget that all these situations and all these major impacts and markets, and it's all orchestrated. You know, they time it. They know how people react. They know their functions. And I believe they hit the markets really hard on Monday. Sure, there's a lot of financial reasons for it to happen too. But again, in as many years as I've been doing this, going into a three-day weekend or any major holiday, they always try to have the stock market up. They don't want people going into a three-day or four-day weekend with negative thoughts that the stock market has had major drops and so forth. And sure enough, you know, of course, it didn't do so well today, but I'd have to think that the market will be up tomorrow. And if it does show another down day tomorrow, it'll be real interesting to see what Friday does. But just like any major G20 meeting or the Bilderberg meeting or any of these group meetings, governmental meetings, you always notice that they'll always will bring the dollar back, they'll hit gold, and they'll try to keep the market to the upside here in the States. So it's a pattern that they've been doing for a very long time. It's very obvious anymore. And I think we've seen a lot of that. You have light trading this week because of the holiday also, so it's very easy to have big hits on the precious metals or across the commodity board in general. So I think you've seen all these come into play. And then we have some real serious problems with the stock market being down, and sometimes you might just have knee-jerk reactions when you have major drops in the market like we saw on Monday. But we've had a lot of strong physical buying, a lot of physical demand for gold at these lower levels. So I think, again, we're going to be seeing the support some here around the 1700. But nothing goes straight up. You're going to have ups and downs in any market. But the fundamentals for gold, I mean, my gosh, in the first 10 minutes of the program, you spoke about all of the fundamentals for gold. Gold is a currency, and it will react to the currency problems that we have around this world. So the fundamentals are there. They're stronger than ever. They get stronger every day.
Well, now, Melody, you mentioned something that most people would have no idea what you're talking about, and yet it is fundamental to understanding what has happened recently to the price of gold. Been down strongly over about the last week. You mentioned that the option market was closing, and what do you mean the option market? Why is that significant, and why would the option market influence the price of gold?
Well, contracts expire, and certainly they sell it out. They lower the price so people can't make any profit on it, and they've been doing it for a very long time. But as we see these prices, higher prices, and in gold, certainly you see these bigger drops. You know when gold was 800, you saw gold drop $5. It wasn't so much of an attention grabber. But now that we're up here at these levels, you have big drops. You'll have $50 drops. You'll have 2-3 days. It started last week to where we saw a little bit of pressure in gold coming into Monday, and I believe today was that expiration day. So,
and that's really what it's all about. Mm-hmm. Basically, ladies and gentlemen, the option market is sort of a gamble on the price of gold. And that's, mm-hmm. You have an option market, and you buy an option couple of months ahead of time. And then, of course, it's going to expire on a certain day. Now, if the price of gold is up, you make a lot of money. If the price of gold is down, you lose a lot of money. And since the whole thing is manipulated, nothing is honest. It's all totally corrupt, just like MF Global, like so much of what's going on, like Enron. It's all manipulated. And so they manipulate the option market. Now, of course, they're not supposed to. It's illegal. But then Bernie Madoff wasn't supposed to run a Ponzi scheme. They knew he was running a Ponzi scheme. The SEC was repeatedly told Bernie Madoff was running a Ponzi scheme, and they refused to do anything. They're manipulating the commodity market. They're manipulating the stock market. They do that through the President's Working Group on Financial Matters. The President's Working Group on Financial Matters, they also manipulate the price of commodities and of gold. If you do not believe that, go up on Google. Fortunately, we have the Internet, so you can check out everything we say. Go up on Google and look up the President's Working Group on Financial Markets or the Plunge Protection Team. The Plunge Protection Team, they're all the same thing. That may be easier to remember, and you'll find out that what we're telling you is true. And basically, of course, they manipulate this down just before the price of gold comes down, just before the options close. And then, of course, people lose their money. And the wealthy people, they make money, and the poor people, they lose money. People are not on the inside, not part of the Brotherhood of Darkness, are left there just flapping in the wing. But then, of course, the price of gold and the silver and other things will go up. And probably you'll be able to start seeing this, if not on Friday. You'll see this the first of the week as the price of gold goes back up again. And until we come around to the time when the option market closes again. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. It's as crooked as can be. Well, Melody, go right ahead, but I just thought it was an important issue to clarify for our listeners, because I don't think a lot of them really understand how the game is really played, and they don't understand the option market.
No, and you know what? It's just not the, you know, we talk about the option market. It's probably one of the most obvious, maybe, but also, I mean, any of the paper investments, they're all manipulated. Currencies are manipulated by governments. The stock market, it's all manipulated. There's so much insider trading. It's all a rigged market. It's gambling. You can't win. I mean, you go to Vegas, you're not going to win, and it really is no different. And the reason they always hit gold, I said, gold is the barometer of things, just like the stock market is the barometer of things. And when the higher gold goes, you know, the more people talk about it, because it is a reflection on what is happening with our monetary policy. So they try to keep it quiet. They try to keep it as a negative. That's why every time you listen to any mainstream financial program, you know, you'll have the analyst. I saw one the other day just scratching his head, and he says, I don't understand gold. He understands gold, but he's told to say that so the listeners don't understand. And, of course, you know, you have so many people that are so absorbed in these programs that certainly they make their decisions on everything by just listening to these programs. And, of course, financial planners are told what to sell, when to sell it, and how much to sell. So the whole deal is rigged. You're not going to walk away with your funds. In fact, my story, I think I mentioned it on this program before, about 5-6 years ago, I didn't do a lot. I traded a little bit in the options market, and we did okay. And we got to talking one day, and someone said, well, you know what, we could be making a fortune in the option market, and something could happen with the market, or the brokerage house could go under, and it would take years of litigation to get our money out. From that day on, I went into hard assets like I truly believe that people should be in. And we saw this happen. We saw MF Global. We saw what happened to people who were trading. Now, how long is their money going to be tied up until it goes through litigation, or will they even get, is there anything even to litigate about? So these situations are real, and, you know, it happens once, it happens twice, but if there's one doing it, think about all the other ones that are there. That is the risk that you take, and most people are not financially prepared to carry those risks. The rewards, hey, they look great. People like to chase those rewards. People like to chase those gains. But the bigger the gain, the bigger the reward, the greater the risk. And I truly believe people need to be sitting on the sidelines now. It's okay. You know, we're brainwashed to be, you know, we're brainwashed into believing we need to be in these markets. They've taken our money out of our paychecks, put it into 401s to where we have no access to it. So to some degree, people have to be involved in the market so they know what their 401ks are doing. But we don't have to be there. Take your funds out of there, secure them, and sit on the sideline. It's okay, because you can always go back into the market. At least you have something to go back in instead of taking the risk of losing everything. And markets are too volatile in these days. You don't know what's going to happen. And I believe the deeper we get into this, the bigger the swings, the bigger the spreads we're going to see to day-to-day trading. And you might see $100 moves in gold and silver, in gold during the day. To the upside, maybe to the downside. The higher it goes, the bigger the swing.
Hold that thought. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Melody's just saying, certainly you may very well, in the not-too-distant future, see swings of $100 an ounce as far as gold is concerned. But you want to get out of the stock market. You want to be in fixed assets. You want, of course, to begin to have something of intrinsic value, because, believe me, ladies and gentlemen, if your money certainly is in some sort of an exchange-traded fund, you don't know if there's anything there. And suddenly, some of the smartest people in the country were invested with MF Global. What was MF Global? MF Global was run by a man named Mr. Corzine, formerly the head of Goldman Sachs. Certainly one of the most outstanding financial houses. Part of what the MF Global did was to invest in hedge funds, and they would gamble. But then most of the people were there had their own personal private commodity accounts, and they could be in commodities, and they could be invested any way they wanted to. But what happened was, apparently, that Mr. Corzine started to get into trouble, so he stole the money out of the various accounts. He certainly wanted to cover his own option calls, so he just took other people's money, which he had no right to touch at all, and he invested that. Well, then, of course, he got more margin calls because he was invested. He was actually long in gold, and the price of gold was going down. And eventually, of course, they were insolvent. Well, then, of course, the FBI goes in and they start looking at the cases, and they say, oh, my goodness, we don't know what happened. 1.2 billion dollars, was it? $1.2 billion. It just simply disappeared. The bookkeeping is so poor, we have no idea where it is. Ladies and gentlemen, you have an idea where the money is, or covering for Mr. Corzine. Mr. Corzine is a member of the elite. He's the former CEO of Goldman Sachs. And, of course, he should be in prison right now, because he actually took other people's money and he invested it to cover his own losses. Has anybody suggested Mr. Corzine should be in prison? Should anybody have suggested that maybe the FBI is lying when they say, gee, why, it's just such sloppy bookkeeping. They suddenly lost $1.2 billion. If you honestly believe that, come up and drop on my house and maybe like to invest in the submarine we have in the backyard. It's all certainly a cover. And, of course, they look after one another. And Mr. Corzine is one of the insiders. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. Would love to know what you think about what's going on, but if you would like to know what I think one of the finest things I've read recently, go to shadowstats.com. That's shadowstats.com. John Williams' website, and pull down his March or May treatise on coming hyperinflation. And he will tell you there's simply nothing that can be done to stop it. Because, of course, our debt is increasing at the rate of about $5 trillion, $4 to $5 trillion every year. Of course, that, of course, using the general accepted accounting techniques, it's well over $75 trillion is what we really owe. The government simply refuses to use the same accounting techniques everybody else in the country uses, saying, well, we simply don't have to be beholden to these standards because governments can turn on the printing press and print money anytime they want to. So we don't have to declare we have these massive deficits, and that's true. But when you turn on the printing press, why, you eventually end up with hyperinflation. And we have about $15 trillion throughout the world, sitting in other accounts all throughout the world, and when those dollars come flooding in here, when other countries throughout the world say, we don't trust the dollar anymore, read what people are saying, and they will tell you. The dollar is going to lose its reserve status, and when that does, people are going to get out of the dollars, they're going to be frantically selling them, those dollars are going to come home here, they're going to flood our markets, and at that point, hyperinflation begins. And whether it'll happen in a few weeks, in a few months, I don't know. But make your preparations. You're far better off to be 3 months or 6 months or a year too early than one day too late. Because if you're one day too late, you lose everything you've invested your whole life in. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. Give us a call if you have a question or comment. Our guest is Melody Cedarstrom from Discount Gold and Silver. Make your preparations. We're in for a pretty frightening, terrifying ride. We'll be right back.
Thank you.
This is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty. Our guest this evening is Melody Cederstrom. And Melody, before we go on, I want you to tell our listeners how they can get in touch with you and find out about the products you offer. Again, our telephone number here is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. But let me tell you, we are entering the most dangerous period of the history of this country. The whole financial structure of our country is coming down. We have debts we cannot possibly pay. Right now, of course, we're taking in $2.2 trillion a year. Why, of course, we're spending $3.5 trillion a year. The so-called Super Congress didn't even try to solve the problem. Why? Because they know it's insoluble. Of course, you're never going to hear the Republicans actually made an offer to actually increase the taxes. But, of course, the Democrats would not make any concessions on the entitlements. And basically, right now, we have 56 million people on Social Security and 56 million people on Medicare. Within 10 years, we'll have certainly about 125 million people on Social Security and Medicare. And there's no possible way that we can possibly finance that. They know that. They know these systems are going to collapse. And that's exactly what they want to happen. Basically, of course, socialism is sincere, benevolent, idealistic theory, but it doesn't work. Because somebody has to be in charge. And the people who are in charge, of course, have manipulated this whole thing into an impossible situation. Why would they do that? Because if they can crumble and destroy the economy of our country, they're going to convince the American people that capitalism or freedom or our Constitution has failed, and we're going to have to come up with an alternative form of government, and that is going to be the dictatorship, the proletariat that Karl Marx talked about. That is going to be the New World Order, the New World Financial System, the New World Currency under the New World Dictator. Our telephone number, 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 464-8295. Melody, how can people get in touch with you, and why should they get in touch with you?
They can give us a call on our 1-800 number. That's 800-375-4188. That's 1-800-375-4188. And you'll be pleased to know, Dr. Stan, our website is DGS for Discount Gold Silver Coins. With an S.com. Now, if you forget the S on the end, it'll still get to a website because we have that domain name also. But DGScoins.com is our new website, and we're still making changes on it. The radio programs are now available, both live and archived. There's an area where people can sign up for a weekly newsletter. We'll be sending out a weekly newsletter with specials and everything, perhaps once or twice a week. Or maybe just with the newsletter, if there's just something not very good, we'll send out. So it'll be a very good working website, and there will also be a blog, and plus we will also be putting up a price sheet for coins for those who do own the $20 Liberties and Saints, so people can follow those at what real prices should be. They won't have the inflated prices like so many of my competitors have. So they can go to the website, dgscoins.com. And when people call us, we have great prices. We have great service. We work very hard in order to do that. And because we want our clients to trust us, and we want to trust them, we want to build that relationship. We like referrals from friends and family, and we don't want people who just come one day and realize that, maybe a competitor of, charge too much and then they never come back, and we don't do that. So I think people will be pleased with the quality, because quality also makes a difference in product. And there's just so much going on out there in the gold market. I can't even imagine people buy one thing, they're not told what grade, or I mean even just circulated silver or circulated types of coins. There's different grades, and people really don't realize what grade they're getting. They wouldn't know what grade it should be if they did get something different. And it's very dangerous out there in the gold market. with the internet. You have people that have just been able to put up websites and start their own businesses. I mean, it used to be we all competed it up with prices, with pricing, and with the internet, who knows who've been put up websites, and they could be from anywhere. They can send you anything. So just be very careful. We do encourage you to call us. And if you hear about different promotions or, you know, different plans and all types, please give us a call and let us know, because that way I can also warn other people if it's up to power, if it's, you know, perhaps a scam or something like that, or something that's not very good. Please let us know, because we share that with lots of other people. So just I encourage everyone to give us a call at 800-375-4188. Get rid of those dollars that they're holding, put it into real currency, and keep your portfolio very simple, basic, and balanced. You don't need to have your own coin store. And you need quality, you need to buy the right coins at the right price, and you need to accumulate. And your portfolio will do very well for you.
You know, it's really, it's so vitally important that people understand you cannot trust anybody else with your money. You cannot go to an investment advisor and expect he's going to be honest with you. I know I talked to my son about the importance of buying silver. So he goes down to the local investment advisor, and the fellow says, why would you want to buy gold and silver? I mean, you can't eat gold and silver. You should let me invest your money. We'll do very well with it. We'll make you lots of money. And Sydney, lots of dollars. And because I said to my son, well, have you ever tried eating a Federal Reserve note? I mean, maybe you can't eat gold and silver, but you can always buy something with it. Have you ever tried eating a Federal Reserve note? They have these wonderful cliches that they use. But the reality right now is there's nobody you can trust. There was a gentleman, he was on a lot of Christian radio programs. His name was Pat Kiley. And Pat, of course, would come on to the radio programs, he'd buy time, and he'd talk about what was going on. And he would talk about certainly the Federal Reserve System and the banking system. And he'd talk about all the crooks who were out there to take your money. However, he was very convincing, and I actually interviewed him one time, and Sydney, but he was, we never carried advertisements from him. I only interviewed him one time. I had an uneasy feeling, but he was so friendly and nice, and he made off with $130 million. I had somebody call the other day who'd invested with him, and he lost $130,000. One of his friends had lost $260,000. Pat is awaiting a sentencing at the present time. I hope he spends the rest of his life with Bernie Madoff, because, of course, Pat was targeting the Christian audience. He was on Christian radio. And we will not, of course, actually carry an advertisement for anybody who wants you to send them money so they can invest it for you or get you out of debt. We did that one time, and we certainly got burned on it. So we will not carry advertisements for somebody who wants to invest your money or help you financially. We do certainly suggest that people get gold and silver. We feel very comfortable having Melody on, and certainly because we've all the years she's been with us, we've never had one complaint from one of her customers that they had any complaints at all about the way they were treated. And believe me, we've had in the intervening years before that a number of people we've just had to call and say, we can't have you on our programs anymore, even though they were paying us to be with us. And we said, we can't have you on because you're not taking good care of our listeners. Well, I feel very comfortable with Melody. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY, 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. But make your own investments. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I'm telling you that the monetary system we have, that has worked so well for us, has reached the point of no return. Socialism is a wonderful theory. But the trouble is, of course, that it only works until the people find that they can vote themselves into the public treasury. And, of course, they can get something for nothing, and they can get the government to take from one person to give to another. The old adage, of course, is, socialism is the idea of taking from Peter to pay Paul, and then you can always depend upon Paul's vote. But we have even a better system. We actually take from nothing from Peter, or very little from Peter, and very little from Paul, and we give them a great deal of money. That way we give both Peter and Paul's votes. The difficulty is, of course, that we go further and further and further into debt. And, of course, when you go into debt, you have to be able to pay off the interest on the debt. And pretty soon the interest on the debt is more than you are taking in the way of taxation. And then the only thing you can do is turn on the printing presses and destroy the value of the currency and end up with hyperinflation, which destroys the entire economy, and then it collapses. And that's just what we're headed, ladies and gentlemen. That's just what we're headed. So what should people be doing at the present time, Melody?
Well, I certainly believe, and of course, yes, I do sell it, but I do believe people need to be trading out their physical, or they should be trading out their currency and getting some physical delivery in gold and silver. And I do also believe they need to do their food storage, their water filters. They do need to get their security, and they need to make those types of preparations. And those that have the additional funds that they need to preserve, I do believe they need to get gold and silver. And again, keeping your portfolio simple, I break it down to 70-80% gold, 20-30% silver. And you know what, folks? It's all about you and what's suitable for you and what your investment objective is. I have many clients that's 100% invested in silver. I have some that are 50-50. But I believe also the higher you go, the more you accumulate. I do drop my silver percentages because it's a matter of storage, weight, and so forth. And lots of folks don't have that ability. And you got to remember they got to box it up and ship it too if they want to sell it out. So there's different various reasons why we come up with these percentages, but they're only rules of thumb. They're adjusted to meet my client's objectives. And that's why we ask questions. You know, what do you currently have? Are you going to accumulate gold and silver? Is this a one-time buy? And how much are you looking to put into the market? These are all questions we ask to find the right product that would best suit their needs. And that's what we do here. And, you know, be very careful. You hear a lot of talk about investments, and they promise you pie in the sky. They promise you double and triple-digit returns. That's why Pat Kiley was successful. He promised that. I didn't like the guy. And I asked him questions about his program, and he hung up on me. He wouldn't answer my questions. I knew he wasn't. I knew there was a problem there.
Did you have him on your radio program?
No, I didn't. I didn't like him.
Oh, okay.
I tried tracking. When he first came on shortwave, I tried to do some investigating on him, and I couldn't. I didn't get very far, but there was just little things that it was just a woman's intuition, Dr. Stan.
Well, I'll tell you what my wife has a woman's intuition, but I'm not always the best. Sometimes I'm a little slow to learn, but I knew there was something wrong mm-hmm. with him because he was targeting the gullible Christian population, mm-hmm. and he was predominantly on Christian radio. And he was telling about all these other guys out there that were crooked and how, you know, they were fortunate that he would invest and he would give you a good return. But it was a Ponzi scheme,
mm-hmm.
and it worked, and it worked beautifully. And they lost $130 million.
But just the statements, you know, double-digit return, you know, you never lose money. We don't trade your account if something is, that just doesn't happen in the real financial markets, folks. You know, so there's a lot of statements said, but most people don't understand. They don't pick up on that. They see the pie in the sky. And the reason I'm bringing that up is taking physical delivery. If you get quarterly statements that your gold is here, your gold is there, or maybe you just have certificates of this gold, do you really own it? I mean, we're talking about a major collapse. It's not what I believe. It's what you believe. If you believe we're going to have these major collapses and the possibility of distribution and things could be shutting down and so forth, social unrest, how secure do you feel thinking that you can get your gold from various parts of the country or even the world? Or are they just digits somewhere? So do you really own that gold? So it's very important to make sure you have physical delivery. And when I break it up, is do if you have to have those other investments, if you're wealthy enough to have those other investments, at least do it 50-50. You know, if you have, you know, $200,000 of paper or your gold here or there, then make sure you have the same amount physical delivery in your hand and secure it yourself. So there's ways that you can lower the risks of those other investments by taking physical delivery of it. Very, very important. And I know people are so confused when it comes to gold and silver because they're so, I mean, it's a pretty competitive market now, more so than ever. As I said, there's all kinds of advertisements being, you know, 24/7 on mainstream, you know, on the internet, these various programs, these there's just tons of it. So be very careful, but the safest, take physical delivery of your gold, and you can't go wrong.
No, you'll never be unhappy. And remember, ladies and gentlemen, that you have to be very, very careful. They have exchange-traded funds, and they will tell you that they're holding the gold for you. Just trust them. Well, that's exactly what Pat Kiley was saying. You have nothing to worry about. And, Chris, the thing that really got me convinced there was something there, I can remember many years ago, we had a fast-talking Ponzi scheme salesman who called himself G.C. Morgan. His name was Jerry Corbetti or something like that, but he called himself G.C. Morgan. Why did he call him G.C. Morgan? Because, of course, it was the association with J.P. Morgan. Well, of course, Pat Kiley called himself UBS Financial. UBS, what's UBS? UBS is a Union Bank of Switzerland. That's certainly the third largest bank in the world. And you thought you were investing in something with UBS. It had nothing to do with UBS, but it was all a matter of perception. And if they can get you to believe it's a safe investment because they call it UBS, it has nothing to do with UBS. And, of course, that's where it all began to come apart because UBS heard about this and demanded he stop using the term. And then people began asking, is the money really there? And when they looked for it, it wasn't there. Our guest is Melody Cederstrom. Once again, the telephone number. We'll get that in just a moment. Well, Melody, you've got 3 minutes to wrap up the program.
Well, I encourage the listeners to give us a call at 1-800-375-4188. That's 1-800-375-4188. And if they already have a portfolio, I do not believe in trading your coins, but sometimes you can adjust your portfolios to perhaps eliminate some items that you know, could work better for you. And, but normally even if you want to accumulate something a little bit different, I'd be more than happy to go over it and tell you, I even price it out. You can find out if you pay too much for it, or maybe you got the right price for it. But, so we'll do that. And, all you have to do is give us a call at 800-375-4188. And our website is dgscoins.com. That's DGS for discount gold, silver, coins.com. Make sure you sign up for the newsletter there. And we hope that you come back several times a week in order to get the updated information, of course, the radio programs that we have there. But there's no time like the present. You know, again, I talk about double-digit returns, people promises. When I talk to clients, very rarely do I ever talk about the gains in gold. Yes, if somebody asked me, yes, I do believe we're going to see 3,000-5,000 prices for gold. But that's just part of what gold does for you. It preserves your purchasing power. It preserves your wealth. That's what you're trying to do. The big gains are going to come later. It was always said you'll never make a lot of money in gold, but what it does is you preserve your wealth, and then you are able to invest in something that will make you the big, big gains, because you would have preserved your wealth. You will have the opportunity when it comes in the future. So, I don't talk about gains. I do believe we'll see 3, 5, maybe even higher, 1,000 in gold. I think we'll very well see silver between 50 and 100, and very well higher. But I don't talk about, I believe people need to focus on the fundamentals and preserve those well and preserve your wealth. But, you know, they always say that, you know, people will buy based on greed, that they're looking for those increases. But, you know, we just take a different approach. We look for the security, safety, the insurance policy. That's how we recommend gold and silver.
And what you want to do is not plan on making a lot of money, although you may. What you want to do is preserve what you have, and that is what's so vitally important. Our guest is, of course, Melody Cederstrom, and we'll be back in a moment here. Melody, I want to, of course, to give you a telephone number and your website one more time.
1-800-375-4188. That's 1-800-375-4188. And DGScoins.com. DGScoins.com.
Good night. Get to bed. We'll talk to you real soon. Bye.
Thank
bye,
you,
Melody. Okay, fine. That was Melody Cederstrom. Hope you enjoy our conversation with Melody. And Melody does support us. We appreciate it. We think she does a great job for our listeners. Now, this is the time when I need to remind our listeners that my ministry, Radio Liberty, is primarily listener-supported. And if you're in a position to help us, we'd love to hear from you. If you're not in a position to help us, our telephone numbers, we ask you, of course, to pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision, and for our protection. If you want to understand what's going on financially, let me suggest several things we've done. One is a talk we gave maybe 6 or 7 years ago called The Financial Tsunami Came with a Syllabus. Another one was a talk we gave called The Financial Armageddon Came with a Syllabus. And then, of course, we have, of course, the treatise that I wrote. It was called The History of Money. And then we have another one that I wrote called The Prophetic Warning. And basically, it was an analysis of Andrew Jackson's farewell address in 1837. We recommend these because you need to understand very little has changed from 1837. The same forces are at work in our society. Andrew Jackson didn't recognize the Brotherhood of Darkness, but it was here at that time. They tried to kill him. Fortunately, the assassin had 2 weapons, and they both misfired. And so the assassin was captured, feigned insanity, but he wasn't. He was working for the same people who killed Lincoln, same people who killed Harding, McKinley, who killed Kennedy, who killed Francis Diana, Martin Luther King, John Fitzgerald Kennedy, Bobby Kennedy. I call them the Brotherhood of Darkness. There's a continuity down to the ages. And these are people who tie into this whole world satanic conspiracy. There really is a world satanic conspiracy. I've been to their papers at 5080 68th Street in New York City. Professor Quigley had studied them for many years. I went through his papers back at Georgetown University, and we summarized much of this in my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. But you also want to read our newsletters. We cover this many, many places. Understand.